Now, my text is in the book of Acts, and let me see, it's chapter 10 and verse 34. It's the account of Cornelius, so there are many verses I could take as a text, but I'm taking this one. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That is the very opposite of what men and women are. Despite ourselves somehow, we seem to be a respecter of persons. And in the world generally, if somebody is an important person, they usually get far more attention than the others do. And this amazes Peter for a particular reason. He is a Jew, and he cannot really understand that anybody other than a Jew could inherit the kingdom of God. It was a great obstacle to him. We mustn't be too judgmental regarding him, because they were God's chosen people. And although they hadn't reacted like they should have reacted, yet they were his special people. And God had led them through many a conflict and many a difficulty and spared them many times. And for a Gentile to be saved — Gentiles could be very nice, it could be very lovely — but for a Gentile to be saved was really beyond his imagination and beyond his thinking. And that is why he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, whether we are poor or rich, a Jew or a Gentile." But we can take that up as well and be comforted in it, because we can think about ourselves. And if you have come to the Lord and you know him here tonight, I'm sure you feel quite often, when you consider the state of your own soul and your own spiritual progress, which oftentimes we feel isn't good enough, that we should be advancing better than we are and growing in grace a little faster than we are doing, that we are amazed that God has ever looked upon us. And we are astounded that God has ever had mercy upon our souls. And it is a remarkable thing. And then we can look at other people, and people that seem to us to be very acceptable and very pleasant and with lovely personalities, and they don't seem to be interested in the things of God. And yet God has had mercy upon us. And that is a comforting thing. There is no barrier too hard, too high, that God cannot surmount it. And in the preaching of the gospel, there is always that excitement in one's heart that what seems to be absolutely impossible, through the grace of God and the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, can be made possible. Now, in this particular case, we have the story of one man. We do not qualify because of our nationality or our virtue or our sin, much sin or little sin. Nothing really qualifies us. We are as we are. This is a story of a man called Cornelius. It's a very interesting account. You have to look at it really very carefully to get its meaning. I studied it carefully this week, and I have looked at it previously at other times in this in our own church and our own congregation, and I felt I'd missed something, and I had to. A detail that was so very, very important, but it's really there by implication rather than put clearly and expressly for us to see. I'll endeavour to show what I feel is right about this account here. Each one of us has a story to tell. You know, I have a story to tell of how I came to Jesus Christ and how I came to my Saviour. I have a story to tell. And every person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ has a story to tell. And every story is a wonderful one. I don't think one is any better than the other. Some come quietly and some come with a struggle. But we come and we have a story to tell. And it's wonderful when we're able to sing hymns such as "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," or "What a Foretaste of Glory Divine." And then the refrain in that hymn: "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long." To be able to say, yes, I have a story. Yes, I have a testimony to give. I'm able to tell you how this happened to me. And if you spoke to Cornelius, he could give you a detailed account. Not only did he give a detailed account to Peter what had happened to him hitherto, but I'm sure had we made an inquiry afterwards, he could have given us a detailed account what happened afterwards as well, and how he came to the Lord. The first point I'd like to bring to you is this: what it means to fear God. This seems a rather risky word to use today, because it's a day where we want nice and pleasant words, and we seem almost afraid of using words like this. I believe that there is such a thing as the fear of God, and the fear of God is a very healthy thing. And I do not mean the panic of the unbeliever, but the reverential awe, yes, fear too, of the greatness of God. And as I get older, I find this, in my own experience, it seems to be more to the fore of my mind, in the sense that being more aware that I shall meet him. Do you think like that? And as the days and the years go by, more conscious that one day I shall stand before God. Greatly comforted in the fact that we stand in the merits of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but the awe seems to get, well, more and more so. I'm very conscious of the fact that the day is approaching and we shall stand before him. When we are young, and the Lord's as well, and it seems to be such a long way away, then we can say, yes, I am looking forward to going to heaven. I am looking forward to standing before God. I am very excited about it. Yes, that doesn't diminish. That's there. But as the day draws nearer, and inevitably it does, as the day draws nearer, you realize, it's God I'm meeting. And he is my maker and my creator. He has his powerful character. He knows me through and through. And there is no way that I can deceive him. There is no way I can hide anything from him. For he is God. Now then, let's look at this man. We are given a description of a man called Cornelius. He is a head of a band of soldiers called the Italian Band. And he is greatly liked and respected. Everybody liked him. He was what we would call a good man. In the sense now, I'm not saying he wasn't a sinner. I'm saying we will say this about a person. Now, he's a good man or she's a good woman. And we know exactly what we mean by that. That they're honourable and moral and kind and so on. And Cornelius was just like that. He's a kind of man. Had he died before he came to know Jesus Christ, there would be a host of voices saying, if ever there was a Christian, Cornelius was a Christian. But I'm telling you, he was not. And he was hurtling to hell. And that's very important for us to remember. Nice as he was, lovely as he was, pleasant as he was not at that particular point going towards heaven. Well, what is his story? His story is a helpful one. Each story helps different people, different times. And this story tonight might help some of us. He was of good report among the nation of the Jews. The Jews liked him. And the Jews liked him because he honoured them and he respected their God. Indeed, I think he believed in their God, in the God of the Jews. It's not any something in his imagination that he believes in. He believes in the God of the Jews. He believes in Jehovah. So did all the Jews. They believed in Jehovah. And they were not saved, but they believed in Jehovah. So he's described in verse 2. A devout man, and one that feareth God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God all the way. Well, you might say, well, that's perfect. If you can have a church and every member is like that, you really have something of a church. It seems to be very wonderful. Well, let's look at it. It is wonderful, and I wouldn't belittle it in any way, so that if you visited Cornelius' home and you were there for a little while, you'd have to say in some time, say, well, I haven't met a man like this for a very long time. He's so sincere. He's so devout. You know, he's such a lovely person, and it's quite obvious that he has a great respect for God, and he seems to also respect his fellow human beings. And not only does he do that himself, he sees to it that all his family, his personal family, and also the household, the servants and so on, that a very high standard is kept in the house. And possibly they had worship together. I wouldn't be at all surprised if they did, that he was to be respected in this. He feared God in that way. He was extremely generous, so that if anybody came by who needed help, or he heard of somebody who needed help, he would be almost instantly there. He'd be there as quick as he could. And without making much ado about it, he would give generously to that good cause or to that individual who was in need. He was a kind man. And there's something very wonderful about a kind man. There are not many kind people. But God is kind. And I'm always impressed by all the attributes of God. But I think the one that I like in a very special way is the loving kindness of God. I'm glad he's like that, because when I meet him, I'm rather relieved to think that he's also kind and he'll be gentle with me. You know, that feeling that when I draw near and there I'm trembling and I'm nervous and I'm shy and I enter into the Emmanuel's land and then to the threshold of the kingdom of God, and your heart is thumping away as if you were going to a new school or a new college, as the case may be, and then you find God himself comes and meets you and he puts you at ease. There are people like that. There are people that can make you feel very awkward and let you find your own feet, and there are people who put you at ease immediately. Say, make yourself at home. You're just ordinary here and be one of us. I believe he is kind. Cornelius was kind. He was a man of prayer. If there was a prayer meeting in the church, he would be there. Not all Christians go to a prayer meeting. That seems a strange thing. But he was a man of prayer. And so if you visited his home, you say, well, I can't be with you just now because we in the family are praying. Or you'll find him praying on his own. And you might say, what a fine man. Kind, he prays, he honors God, he's devout, he lacks nothing. This, I can't point a finger at that man. He lacks nothing. And we look at him in amazement. But this did not make him into a Christian. And that's why this whole chapter, I didn't read it all, it's a very long chapter. That's why this whole chapter is written to explain how he became a Christian. So he is not a Christian at that time. Because you see, there's another way, another dimension. These things that he is doing, his devotion, his control of his family, his generosity and his prayer life, are things that he does. And in a very gentle and a gracious way, you can say, if that's all he does, they are works, aren't they? They are works. And whatever denomination we go to, and we can find in certain denominations that you have very, very crowded churches and powerful denominations in this world, and ancient ones too. And you might say they're so devout, they're so this, that, and the other. Yes, but all that is a work. They are works. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and he said, you're saved by grace. Grace is the unmerited favor to an undeserving people. So when you say to a person, you know, if somebody now were here on the pulpit that was very nasty to me and really went for me in a horrible way, and I was given grace to be gentle with him, you say, wasn't he gracious? Meaning he was far nicer to that person than that person deserved. Now then, put it on a bigger scale, that God is kind and gracious to an undeserving people. It's something he does. By grace are you saved. Uses something through faith. Where do I get that faith? It's not of yourselves. So if I have a kind of faith before then, it's not really the faith that the Bible describes. Even when the Bible takes the word believing, it is not in the same way that we use the word when I say, well, I believe in that person, I trust that person, I got faith in that doctor, whatever it is. We use that word, but we're really not using it on the same level at all, because we really, our little brains are computing the most likelihood that this person is reliable because he's always been reliable, and we trust them. It's not the same thing as faith. It's only a Christian that embraces faith. Faith is a spiritual thing. It's made in heaven. We are told that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's something that he makes in glory and gives to us. By grace, I say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Why not, Lord? Works can be very, very beautiful. And we can think of people that have given so much of their lives and given their lives to mankind as well and have been so sacrificial and so devout in what they're doing. But there has been nothing spiritual there. Not of works. Why, Lord? He says, lest any man should boast. Have you ever boasted? Haven't we all? You say something like this when we haven't had the attention we should have had. Well, they passed me by. After all I've been in that becomes that, in that place. They passed me by. They didn't ask me, whatever it may have been. Now, that person is really realizing it depending upon works. Me. Me. I'm not saying that there is no deserving in myself. We will boast. We're all like this by nature. We are our boastful creatures. And if in any way we are offended or hurt, that part of our nature seems to come to the fore and boast. And then God says, now do you see why you're not saved that way? Because if you are saved that way, Cornelius will be saying, I'm the greatest. I'm devout. I control my household. I'm generous. I pray to God. I'm the greatest. Cornelius, too, nice as he was, would have boasted, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the reason. Nevertheless, somewhere along the line, God intervened in the life of Cornelius. I'm not speaking particularly now of this vision that he had, not particularly. And last week we looked at Lydia. And do you remember that Paul spoke to her and preached, and then she was listening, and then something happened in the middle of that verse. God opened her heart. Then, when her heart was opened, she listened diligently and attended to the things spoken of by Paul, and she came to the Lord. So there was a listening, then there was an intervention, and then there was a different kind of listening. When a preacher is preaching, we call that first one, that is the general call where a person is listening. Poor old preacher is still going on, and the Holy Ghost comes and does something in the heart of that soul, and now it becomes not the general call, same sermon, same words, but the particular call. That's what it becomes. And you say, well, he's getting at me. He's speaking to me. He is singling me out. The preacher is not aware of that. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what evidence is there of this in Cornelius? You see, we have this picture of a very devout, good, honest, kind, lovely, praying man. And to be admired. And I would say we would be delighted if we could get a church in its outer appearance like that. But if that is all that the church had, I would be miserable. I really would. If that were all. There is an intervention, and I've looked at it. I do not believe it is when the angel said Cornelius. At the beginning, I thought it was. If we were able to say that it was the Lord that came and called it Cornelius, then we'd be able to say that. But I can't say that really with complete honesty there. Then where? Well, I'll tell you where. In the midst of these things, something developed. He feared God. Now, that is the one thing that you can take out from his other things. That suddenly became not only a reverence to the God of the Jews, but became genuine in him as the fear of God. It was genuine in him. Now, when that happens, that person is not saved. They're not there yet. They will be. Because when God begins a work in our hearts, he will perform it. You're able to say in a general way, all right, the end result is salvation, and you can put it there. But really we're saying, here is a beginning of a work. And if there's anybody here tonight who know that they're not saved yet, haven't come to Jesus Christ, and are not aware in any way that their sins are forgiven, but there is a longing and a desire in your heart, be comforted. God has started with you. That's wonderful, you know. God has begun with you already. And you can come quickly, you can come slowly, but you will have to come in the end, because he doesn't fail in anything. When he begins a work, he always succeeds, whoever that person may be. They may apparently turn away for a time, whatever they may try to do, or any tantrums that they may perform. In the end, they will come, if it is God that begins a work in them. The fear of God is something quite remarkable. And his absence in our churches is something very frightening. The fear of God. The old people that we know as our parents and grandparents, and were the Christian ones, we were able to say, and they were called God-fearing people. They were Christian. You could describe them in many ways, but most people describe them as God-fearing people. Now, how does a person begin in this awareness of God? Because that's what it is. You know, you can use the word fear if you like, but what it really is that this soul is becoming aware of God. Now, we have those details regarding Cornelius, but he could have been a rotten kind of man and a murderer, and the same thing could have happened in him. And what we are saying is that even a religious and a devout man like that, he needs to be saved just as much as Saul of Tarsus, who murdered people and pursued people to their death. Both needed to be saved as much as the other. See, God is no respecter of persons. So we say, here is a man that even a devout man like this needs to be saved and can be saved when God works in his heart. He does so by making him aware. And that awareness comes when there is a royal visit, if you like. A royal visit of the Holy Spirit. And enters the very sanctuary of that soul. And plants their life. Now that life can never die. There's holiness there. And that holiness will never be able to lie still. It'll have to influence the totality of that person's life. That person is now aware. That person is now awake. You're familiar with the hymn that we sing, "Oh, how I fear thee, living God." But notice the next line. It's not how I fear the living God because I'm terrified of you. I'm awfully afraid of judgment and I'm not very sure that I'm fond of you. It's not like that. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears. It's a very delicate thing, very sensitive. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope, not presumptuous hope. Not a cheeky kind of hope, but with a trembling hope. Not an uncertain hope, a certain hope, but trembling because of the sheer greatness of God. And worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. We're bound to weep for our sin. This fear includes reverential awe in this awareness of God, and it thrills the soul. That's one reason why I believe that something was happening in the soul of Cornelius. If he'd mainly just stayed on a general nice attitude towards God and all the other virtues, he still would have been at that time on his way to hell and continue there and would be settled there eternally after the day of judgment. There's something else as well. Now, this is where I include the vision, but in a different way. Cornelius also recognized that God was both approaching and dealing with him. He has a vision. He gives us a time. He's a very precise man. He's very accurate. He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't belittle. He's as if he was absolutely meticulous in all that he did. You can see that by the control of his household. He was a careful, thoughtful, meticulous man. And he gives the exact hour when the vision took place. And there appeared an angel of God. People were always afraid when an angel came. They used to be afraid it was some judgment of some kind. And I think he would have caught this because the Jews felt like that. And he knew enough of the tradition of the Jews to be afraid. I think we all would be, wouldn't we? You know, when we are visited especially by God in some way or another, there is a fear. You have been dealt with by God. We don't bounce along. And when we come into the valley of the shadow of death, we don't skip along thoughtlessly and lightly and say, "I know where I'm going, I'm all right." I can't imagine a Christian being like that. But I can imagine and believe in a quiet confidence and a steady walk and a joy deep in that person's heart, a reverential awe. So when he has his vision, he says these words, and they seem strange, but I think I'll try and explain them. He says to this angel, "What is it, Lord?" Now, there are different versions of how those words are put. I don't think it really matters. One is, "Who art thou, Lord?" It could be, but it seems to me, and I looked at the original, it seemed to be like this, "What is it, Lord?" It's asking, well, what? Now, is he thinking that the angel is the Lord? Well, I think not. He was aware that the angel was there because there was a message from God. That's how I see it. What is it, Lord? What is this dealing with me? What is this dimension that I've come to that is almost frightening and yet so very, very wonderful? I didn't get it in my praying. I didn't get it in my ordinary devotion. I didn't get it in my ordinary reverence of God either. I didn't get it in the control of my household. But somehow a new fear came into my heart, and I knew that there was a God, and I was aware that this God was a church of all mankind. What is it, Lord? He is aware. He's coming into the spiritual dimension, and he has been awakened spiritually. And I think that's a second reason why I would say that there has been a royal visit to the sanctuary of Cornelius' soul. One is a fear of God. The other is the awareness that God is speaking to him through this vision where an angel appears. Now, there's our story. Now, what happens from that? The second heading would be this. What it means to find God. I'm sure many here tonight have found God. Have you all found God? You're able to say with a quiet but a lovely confidence in your heart, yes, I have found God. Or are you seeking? And if you're seeking, I can tell you again that if you're genuinely seeking, then you're on the way, you'll be there, and you'll be found of God, and you'll find him. Now then, this means now that Cornelius is a character, we're thinking of his soul, and his soul is longing for a saviour. He's not particularly aware of that just yet, but it will manifest itself. The message of the angel to him was this. He was afraid. He said, "What is it, Lord?" And the communication. Here it is. "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before as a memorial before God." God has noticed you. Why has God noticed him? God has noticed him because he feared God, and because God knew, of course, that there had been a divine visitation. And so you have to do something. You have to find something. You lack. You lack a saving knowledge. There are words that you need to hear. You know, one of our hymns, I think it's in most hymn books, talks about the gospel as wonderful words, saving words. There are words you need to hear. And words are important. You know, sometimes we say, well, I got two things to bring to you, good news and bad news, which you have first. And it comes in words. Tell me, what are the words regarding one and the other? We communicate through words, and words are very important. And God treats us as intelligent beings. Despite all that he had, he still lacks something. He's spiritually awake. He will be saved. He's spiritually awake. But there needs something to be done. He says, "Send men to Joppa. And there you'll find there's a man called Simon Peter." I'll tell you where he's staying. He's staying by the riverside. He's staying at a house of a man called Simon the Tanner. Now, listen to these words. "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to know." That's remarkable. I wish I'd taken that as a text now. "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to know." So if Cornelius hadn't been awakened, he'd have said, "What do you mean? I know everything. I'm a good man. I'm a devout man. I'm a praying man. I revere God. I've got control of my household." If he were still depending on his work, he would answer in that semi-defensive, angry way. But he doesn't do that. "He shall tell thee the words that thou oughtest to know." There is vital information for your immortal soul. Now, that's why we bring unconverted friends to church. That's why we hold missions. That's why we make special efforts. That's why we have Sunday schools and youth work and what have you. That's why we do these things, that they might hear words that they ought to hear. Another part of Scripture puts it like this. "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall that take place unless a preacher is sent?" Now then, we have a problem here. And the problem is prejudice. Remember, it's a history of the early church we have here. Here is dear old Simon Peter. You know, he made his mistakes, but he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time when he said, "You know, I would do anything for you. Nobody will harm you. I'll go. There's no way you can't go that I won't go there." And the Lord turned on him and said, "You know, because the cock crows, thou wilt have denied me thrice." And he did do. He denied him. And then there is that great getting together on the shore of the Lake Galilee. And yet then we find afterwards that he's such a wonderful apostle. He had his faults. He had his strong points too. He was a Jew. been brought up as a Jew. And even though he is a Christian, his attitude to life would be a Jewish one. And so he cannot imagine anyone but a Jew coming into Jesus Christ. And he has a vision. Now, the vision, you can read it, that he goes to rest at a certain time of the day, as others do, on the roof of the house, and there comes a vision, or there's a big kind of sheet, and with animals, what the Jew would regard some as clean and unclean, and he's commanded to eat, and he says, I can't eat that which is unclean. And this vision persists and go on. And then God says to him, don't you dare call unclean what I call clean. That's a puzzling vision. Because he seemed to be doing the right thing. I can eat that animal, I can't eat that animal. That animal is unclean, that one's clean. That would be the way the Jews thought. And it's right through the Old Testament, you can see it. And so he brings something to Peter. He would understand clean and unclean. And he drives it home to him. When I say a thing is clean, it's clean, says God. And don't you say it otherwise. And as soon as that happened, three men appear from the home of Cornelius. While Peter thought on this vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So really, you know, this is an amazing thing, but it doesn't surprise Peter any really, because he's seen in the life of Jesus Christ, amazing things happen, and his own life, astonishing and wonderful things happen. So he's ready for the unexpected and the unusual. And so these three men come, and they inquire for Peter. And he asked, well, what is your story? What do you want to say to me? And they said, Cornelius. I want to talk to you about a man you may not know. Cornelius, a just man. And one that feareth God. And of good reports of all nations of the Jews. Was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house. And to hear, and note, words of thee. Thou shalt hear what thou oughtest to know. Thou shalt hear words of thee. Now, do you remember the verse in Thessalonians? Our gospel came not in word, but came in words, but not in word only, power, Holy Ghost, and much assurance. God doesn't leave out words, but the words are obviously the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've come on behalf of Cornelius. If you knew him, he's a wonderful man, and that he might hear what he said, the angel said to him, and thou wilt hear what thou oughtest to hear. And there is some special message, some vital information that you have for him. And we're asking you to come. You know, Peter really hasn't got over the shock of the vision, not quite. And he's astonished with all this. But let me stay with the words. I can remember many years ago, I seemed to be frequently as a patient in hospital. I remember one time particularly, and when I was well enough, I would go round from bed to bed, and I called it my ward round, and would try and do as much as I could to introduce the things of God to them. Possibly I don't think I have ever met any of those people ever since. You don't do, but you make friends whilst you're there. And there was one young man, I think he was about 20, but he was very, very frightened. And he was having an operation the next day, and he was terrified. And he called me over, and he said a strange thing to me. He said, go on, he said, you know, tell me those words. I said, what words? You know. The words that you tell. And I did. I told him about Jesus. And then he said, make words now to him. Strange, isn't it? And I prayed. I can't tell you whether he's converted or not. I do not know. Eternity will show that whether or not. But words. He will hear words of thee. And Peter went. And on arrival, Cornelius had gathered all the family, his wife, children, young and old, all the men servants, women servants, slaves, whatever they had there at that particular time. Everybody related to his household, they were there in their best clothes, I take it, and looking clean and tidy and standing quite respectfully and expecting the visit of Peter. And when Peter comes, he falls on the ground and worships him. Well, maybe you don't like that. I can understand it. He didn't know anything. How could he know? He only knew that somebody very special, named by an angel, was going to talk to him.
And he didn't know what that person was, what he was like. He didn't know that he was very important in the sight of God. And this person came. And so Cornelius, being the man he was, he fell on the ground and worshipped him. And Peter said, "Oh, stand up, stand up. I myself am but a man. Don't do that. I am but a man. Don't worship me." And you see, he's finding it very difficult, is Peter. Let me read you these verses. He looks at him and said, "This is the most amazing thing." And he said unto him, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man comer on unclean." But he was still, as if he were chipping inside him still. He's had the vision, he's had the instruction, and there he is in this lovely man's home, and he's there. But he has to say it, he can't help it. He's so full of his pleasure. He says, "Well, I'm doing a very unusual thing. I'm coming into the house of a Gentile, and your shadows will fall upon me, and it will make me feel, well, Jews don't like this at all. And we're not to go to any other nation, but at the same time, God said I had to come." Dear old Peter, you know, he had to get it off his chest. Typical of him, and off his chest it came. But he still came. And when he had come, Cornelius tells his story. And the story is a lovely one. Just read you the part here. And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." So the angel looked like a man. "And said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I send to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?'" You see it? All my family are here. We're all standing to attention here. And we're all eager and attentive. And thou hast come here for this one purpose, that we might hear of thee, not your opinion about whether you should come in this house or not, not that, but the things commanded thee of God. You see? Men with a message. That is a servant of the Lord. Not a man of theories. Not a man of doubts, not a man of maybes, not a man of this man said and that man said, and I'm not sure which one is right or wrong, but a man with a message. "Hear of thee the words commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. I'm humbled. I'm absolutely humbled. I can see that God has spoken to you and that God is no respecter of person." And then he begins the accounts, tells him about Jesus. Do you know that most people in Wales don't know about him? Did you know that? Most people in Cardiff don't know about him. Many will know his name because they swear. Many will know his name. But if you ask him who he is, what he's done, they haven't got a clue. Sadly. In many, many of the churches, neither will they be told. You know that's right, don't you? Sadly, I don't enjoy it. Sadly, that is true. Words. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. This is verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. As you can see, Peter, you know, it's a lovely picture we have of this big, big man. I suppose he had a big beard as well. This great, strong man. And he's saying, you know, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went about preaching and speaking, doing good and performing miracles, and he was an extraordinary, glorious person. He was anointed of the Holy Ghost. But God was with him. We knew that all along, that God was with him. And then he goes on to say, And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. They crucified him. That's what they did. How God raised up the third day and showed him openly. That happened. We saw these things. This gracious man, this man with whom God was with him always, they crucified him, and yet on the third day God raised him from the dead, and he was triumphant over death and over physical death, and triumphant over death in that general way. And he's asked us to do something, and this is what he's asked us to do in verse 42. And he commanded us, remember the end of Matthew, go ye therefore, what so therefore? In the light of his virgin birth, in the light of his sinless life, in the light of his atoning death, in the light of his resurrection and physical resurrection, therefore go into every corner of the world and preach the gospel. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and of the dead. Judge. And one day we shall all stand before him. And Peter shares this truth about the Son of God. And this is now the beginning of emerging of a soul. The soul has been awakened and is beginning to hear beautiful words, wonderful words, words about Jesus, about his life, about his cross, about his resurrection, about all that. You can see him saying, tell me more. More is needed. You see, more is needed so for him to have fulfilled those things which he ought to know. Then lastly and briefly, what it means for God to forgive us and accept us. Ordained of God. And him, to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Really, Cornelius. I can imagine them listening, you know, and there will be some talk to and fro. That the prophets say that if you believe in him, that your sins will be forgiven. And we could easily quote the easy one to remember always is that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This Jesus, and whosoever believeth in him, will have a remission of his sins. His sins will not be accounted unto him. Essential words. You can't come away from Calvary and say, I forgot to ask for forgiveness. You can't do that. It's like you're saying, I'm going to a particular place and I'm going for that. And you chatter about the place you go to and you forget to go inside to perform your message and you come home. It's ridiculous. You go there in order to get something and you go to Calvary in order to be forgiven. That's why you go there. Peter, in his epistle, puts it like this, for as much as you know, that you were not redeemed by silver and gold or by tradition, but you're saved with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, he was immersed in this from his own background. We used to have a lamb, the high priest bought it once, and it was slain, and the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, where those cherubic figures are kind of almost embracing the Ark of the Covenant. And there is the law, and the golden lid representing the life of Christ, and the blood sprinkled representing the blood of Christ. Yes, I can see, but they were only little lambs. They couldn't really do the job well. But now, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Was there ever a lamb like this, without spots, without blemish? He knew no sin. Whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. I can imagine Cornelius listening. These are the words I ought to hear. And as he is listening, the Holy Ghost comes and confirms it in his heart and makes it real. Makes it real. Have you arrived? Are you there? I don't know if I've told you this little story. It'll only take 2 minutes. There's a little room there. after evening service, I sit there, and it was a long time ago when we talked about this, whether what we should do at the end of a service in order that people might have an opportunity to express how they feel. And so we decided I'd be in that little room. And the first night, nobody came. And I felt this is not working. And the second Sunday, nobody came. Rather embarrassing, but nobody came. I said, well, three times for a Welshman. And so the third Sunday came, and it seemed to me as if nobody would come. Then the door opened, and a very frail elderly lady came in. And she started coming to our church. She came in during the first hymn, and always went out before the end of the last hymn. But I had managed to catch her one day and get her name, so I knew her name. That's all. And I said to her, I was thinking of the struggle. She used to sit in that corner over there. Thinking of the struggle when we're all standing and moving one way or another. I said, you've come a long way. Yes, yeah, she said. It's taken me 40 years. I was only talking of the physical. And she was on the spiritual dimension. And then she said, but I'm here at last. Lovely, isn't it? Are you there? There must be that point when a soul comes to Jesus, just as that soul is, and embraces the Saviour, and is embraced of the Saviour. We repent of our sin. We exercise faith in Christ. All those things are there, but you're not all that aware of those words. But it happens, and you know that you get up forgiven, and you go home a Christian. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Words that thou oughtest to know. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thine incredible kindness, thy love immense and free, and thy gospel so true. O Father, wilt thou look upon us as a people tonight, and that these words may be embraced of us. Oh, and in so doing, embrace our Saviour. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.